He said, give Peter a welcome because you know him. So I'm going to tell you a little story about Pete. Is that all right? He's getting worried now. A few years ago, I was in India with Pete, and it was a trip that I was leading. First time I'd led a trip, I think. I was only quite young. I mean, I'm still young now, aren't I? But anyway, and there was older guys with me, like Pete. No. There was a bunch of older, quite educated guys, weren't there? Some of them, I think. So I thought, I can't let anything slip here. I've got to show them I'm leading, you know. So it was full of authority. We were in the back of this Jeep for a few hours. Nearly died on one occasion, I remember. We got to this conference where they were waiting for us out in the sticks somewhere. There's a couple of thousand people waiting for us. And we were really cramped, stuck in the back of this Jeep. We got out and we'd been travelling for hours. And the first thing I saw was this young girl chained to a tree. I mean, you see some weird things in India, but this is one of the most weird I've seen. She was about 19 years old and chained. You know, and it's angering. It's offensive. It's angering. And, you know, when you're leading these things, you can't... You're in charge, aren't you? So I said, who chained that woman to that tree? And these people said, her mother, Pastor. I said, her mother? That's terrible. Unchain her from that tree. And then as they're unchaining it, you know, the slow realization that I'm not from India and I haven't got a clue about anything slowly begins to dawn on me. And I leant back to one of the interpreters and said, someone find out why she was chained to that tree, will you, just before they undo the last padlock. And they got her mother and they were chatting to her and said, oh, sir, she's very, very possessed. And she tries to kill people and she tries to kill herself all the time. I said, tell you what, just leave one chain on. Just leave one chain on for now, till we get her in the meeting. And she came in the meeting this last, bless her, and she was in chains for the whole conference. And I seem to remember you praying for her quite a few times, prayed for this last to be free. And in the, you know, sometimes when you'd pray for her, she was quite demonized, and when you'd pray for her, her eyes would turn an interesting color, and she'd look at you and, didn't she reach for you and try and dive on you or something? She got him by the throat, yeah. I was praying for some people. I just looked and saw Pete moving backwards at a fast speed with this lash around his neck. And then every time, wherever he was in this crowd of people, and you couldn't see where people were, you know, there's so many people crowded in for prayer, that every now and again you just see these chains clinking. And he started getting worried because she was always following him, determined to get him around the neck. And when we left India, we just pulled his leg a bit and said, oh, Pete, just to let you know, we gave that lass your phone number and address. And she said she's going to drop in and see you sometime in Manchester. But you do get people like that, and they do get free in the end. Jesus sets them free. Sometimes takes a bit of prayer and a bit of time. We visited this house, Sister Leah's prayer house, where she just had catalogue after catalogue of people who come in like that, in chains, mad, if you like, possessed, mentally ill, they might be called over here, or a mixture of all sorts of things. And then they're totally, totally free through the power of Jesus, continually praying for them. But it's fantastic to have Pete. Pete's a beautiful guy. Him and Sue, real people of God, evangelists, full of faith. He's been back to India miles more than I have. Ministers there regularly and takes people. Beautiful guy. Would you give him a big Amazing Grace welcome?
Thanks very much. It's great to be here. A couple of apologies before I start. Sorry about the white socks. When they go grey, I know when to change them. That's why I wear white socks. And also, I may have a few stains on my shirt. I've had two puppy dogs and two kids jumping on me all afternoon. And it's been absolutely fantastic. So again, apologies if you see the odd little stain or a puppy paw or something, or chocolate or... Yeah, I just feel today it's tonight really. I just feel as well I'm really come with two words, and I want to just sort of express those words right now, because I really feel like God wants to do something with some people here. And the best thing is to get out as quick as we can, and then God can be dealing with you while you just probably sat there maybe. But I just feel as though there's like two people. There's one person, or maybe two people, who have... I've been haunted by the past in sickness. I feel as though, I don't know, God has shown me like ulcerated legs. He's shown me bad circulation in the legs and the feet, and even up to the thigh. And I think it's probably just something that's happened after they've either been a heavy drinker all their life. And I've been set free from that, but still it haunts them a bit. Every time they see the legs, they say, is it true? Am I really saved? And there's doubt that comes in, and the enemy can use that. And I just feel for you tonight that God wants to say to you, your legs are beautiful. Your legs are beautiful. And I believe that God will heal you tonight. I believe that God will touch your veins and let the blood flow. And again, I believe he will set you free from that haunting from the past lifestyle that you had. And also, I feel as though in Colossians 3, it talks about forgiveness and who are you not to... I forgave you, who are you not to forgive? And I feel tonight, again, I just feel as though there's some relationship problems, that there's some problems with relationships, whether it's boyfriend, girlfriend, man, wife, friends or whatever. And I just feel as though, again, tonight, God wants to set you free from that. So, you know, I believe that you're going to be out coming out of here tonight different as you came in. And that's what God's heart is, isn't it? To change us. And I believe you're going to be set free from that. So there's just two things that I felt I needed to get off my chest before we start. And I just pray that God will touch you, God will move on you, and God will set you free. Amen? Amen. Right, I just want to, if you've got a Bible, that's fine. If you haven't, that's fine. If you want to turn to Luke 19. Verse 1-10. Jesus was on his way to Jericho at this point. The vibe went round, the jungle drums were beaten, that they knew that this Messiah, this so-called Jesus, was coming to their town, and everyone was getting excited and looking forward to seeing this Jesus and wanting to see exactly what he really looked like and what it's all about. And as he approached Jericho, there was a small chap, only a very tiny chap, and he was called Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, in the Hebrew for Zacchaeus, he's actually pure and innocent. And this guy was not pure, and he certainly wasn't innocent. In his own community, he was a tax collector. That's what his job was, you know. And he used to work for Rome, and he used to take money off people for the taxes. Nothing changes, does it? It still happens, doesn't it? We still have to pay our taxes. And so this guy not only used to take the taxes off people, but he used to actually rip people off. You know, he used to take more than he needed. It was like, I don't know, 1 dinar for Rome and 6 dinars for me. 1 dinar for Rome and 6 dinars for me. And it ended up that he was a very wealthy man through his ill gains, really. And I just want to just sort of like read this scripture, this part of scripture, this one character that we want to look at tonight. And I want to look at another second character later on and talk about that. I feel like the whole evening tonight is all about standing with each other and having somebody alongside. And it's fantastic sometimes when you have a lot of people alongside. I know Martin was mentioning about India, but it was actually, I was green as grass. There was me and another guy green as grass, same as Martin was. And I've got to be honest, Martin kept us going. We could come alongside him, and he was always there for us. It's a wonderful feeling when you've got somebody alongside. So if you haven't got anybody alongside tonight, I believe that you'd be going out with somebody alongside you tonight. So Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because of his short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed over a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming their way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down and once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "Who's he? Who's he? What's he doing with him? What's going on here? He has gone to be with this guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So here's a guy, he was corrupted, he was a thief, who was hated in his own community. He was basically outcast. Nobody used to speak to him. Nobody had time of day for him. And he just wanted this opportunity to see this Jesus because the buzz was going around the town. Now, it says there that he took, because he was short, he wanted to get a good view, and he climbed up this tree. But, you know, when I think about it sometimes, yeah, he climbed up this tree maybe to get a good view. But if I were him, knowing what the crowd is like, I think I would have climbed the tree just to get out of the way of the crowd. You know, just to get out of the spitting and the calling and the jeering. You know, it was a fantastic place to be on top of this tree. And then as Jesus approached, he saw, and Jesus actually looked up at him. To be quite honest, if he was not the only person in that tree, I'm sure he'd be doing this. "Is he looking at me? Why would he want to look at me? Why is he interested in me? Does he know who I am? Does he know what I do?" But Jesus did know who he was, and Jesus did know what he did. But he still called him down from that tree and said, "You know, I want to be in your place today. I want to talk to you today. I want to go to your house today." And like I say, as the crowd was talking, the sinner, the outcast, the thief, you know, the guy who rips them off each week, why would Jesus have time for him? Well, Jesus knew that it was a time for coming alongside Zacchaeus. And through that conversation and through that intimate talk and that chat, you know, I think really basically Zacchaeus was really wanted to change. He was sick and tired of people calling him. He was sick and tired of people spitting at him. He may not have been sick and tired of the wealth, but he was sick and tired of all the stuff that came with it. And I really believe that this was an opportunity that he could do. And he'd hear so much about this Jesus, the Messiah. And as we see at the end there, he says that salvation comes to his house. So I really believe that he took a turning point there in his life. He turned around and repented of what he did. And basically said to Jesus, "This is what I'm going to do." Boom, 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 boom. But it was that first encounter when Jesus came alongside. And I want to just call Sue up just to talk about what happened in our family when you know, we came alongside this guy who was dating our daughter.
Thank you. I just wanted to share a little story about our family, really. We've got a daughter, Laura. She's now 32. And when she was a Christian, baptised and all that. But when she was 17, she met a non-Christian boyfriend, and she went off and moved in, and they got engaged, bought a house, had a baby, in that order. But then it all went wrong, and when our little grandson was two, they split up. And Laura was a single mum for a long time. And Pete and I would regularly pray that God would provide her with a good man and somebody that would really love her and Jack, our grandson. And anyway, that's 3 years ago now, or 2.5 years ago now, we noticed that she'd started to brighten up a bit, and there was a change in her, and we started to think, maybe she's met someone, maybe there's this guy we've been praying for has come along. But she was quite secretive about it, and she didn't tell us. much about him. And every time we'd ask questions, she'd say, oh, leave it, Mum, leave it, you know, leave me alone. And so I kept saying to Pete, well, why is she being secretive? You know, I'm not quite sure what's going on. And then one day, when I asked her, and she said, oh, Mum, leave it. And I said, well, you know, I'm your mum, it's my job to be concerned. You know, you could be going out with a mass murderer or something. And then the next week she came round, she said, after that conversation we had last week, Mum, I really need to talk to you. And she said, I have met someone and I've really fallen in love with him. But you need to know that when he was younger, he did something really bad. And I don't know whether, you know, the brain's an amazing computer. And before she'd even got the words out of her mouth, I knew who this person was, because we live in a very small, well, it's now called a town. When we first moved in 30 years ago, it was still a village, and it's now got town status. But actually, it still has a real village feel. People still call it the village down at the bottom where the shops are. And it's a small place. And suddenly, my brain computed that this lad was Jimmy. And I knew Jimmy's name because about 13 years earlier, he'd murdered another local man. And my thoughts immediately went into panic. You know, this is a village, everybody will know. What about our daughter? What about her reputation? What about the shame? What's our grandson, who's now 11? How's he going to cope with that? Everybody in the village will know who he is. Everybody will know. And it was, and I did go into panic. And the next day, you know, cried on a friend, like you do, somebody who came alongside me at that moment. But a couple of nights later, we were having a meal with two leaders in our church, a leader and his wife, and we shared it with them. And instead of saying, oh dear, that's awful, straight away, it was Andy. Some of you may know Andy Bockley, what he leads our church, but he just straight away said, oh, how you receive that young man is going to be really important. And it sort of pulled me up, really, because if you knew us, we're a couple, Pete and I, that often have had people around our table, you know, drug addicts, prostitutes, alcoholics. We just have and stayed in our, people have lived with us who have been recovering from problems. But suddenly this was a very close thing, and it was very close to our family. And I found my reactions were not what I would have wanted them to be. My reaction wasn't first, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus receive this young man? And Andy and Emma were really encouraging and said, you know, if you ever want this young man to know Jesus, then you need to, how you receive him and how you welcome him into your family will be really, really important. And so that suddenly put a different perspective on it. And we started to think, yeah, what would Jesus do? And we thought about people like Zacchaeus and others in the Bible who Jesus, their past didn't affect their future as far as Jesus was concerned. He was prepared to love them and accept them just as they were and help them to move on to something else. And so we met Jimmy, and actually we absolutely love him. He is such a gentleman. Laura and Jim now have a baby, a little girl called Isla, who's one. And he's a great partner for our daughter. They're not married. Laura's still not come back to Jesus yet. That's a big prayer point for us. He's great with Jack, and we just love him. And he's been a visitor in our church. He was there last Saturday helping me with a women's day. and he's not yet come to know Jesus. But actually, the way that we love him and receive him, we hope will help him along the way. So it was just a testimony, really, to show you that, you know, we think with our heads that we know what Jesus would do, but sometimes our hearts do different things. So I just want to encourage you today that when you meet people that have got issues and difficult pasts, actually the way that we receive them should be the same way that Jesus received people like Zacchaeus.
Thanks, Sing. And the second character I just want to talk about is in John 4:4-26. Obviously, we haven't got time to talk through the scriptures, but basically, it's a Samaritan woman, and there's a town, I think it's called Sychar, if I pronounced that right, Sychar. And she belongs to a town called Sychar, and Sychar was mainly populated with Samaritans. It was a Samaritan region, and to be quite honest, the Samaritans and the Jews never ever hit it off. You know, they never got on. Way, way past history, the Jews thought the Samaritans were down-putting on their faith and down-putting on their nation, and that the Samaritans would drag them down. So the Jews and the Samaritans never really sort of entwined, or there was certainly no marriages, no relationships between them, no friendships between them. But here we see Jesus coming through this town called Sychar, and he goes to the heart of this town. You know, he doesn't brush around the side and think, I better be careful what I say and what I do, just in case people might know and hear and see me. He went straight to the heart of the town. And the heart of the town was the well. And a lot of these towns, that's where it was. That's where the place was to be. That's where the place was to hang out. That's where the place you got the gossip. That's where the place you got the news. And that's where the place you could share about your family. It was a real socialized area. And normally the ladies will gather to collect, not just to collect water, but to chat to each other. And they always did it in the cool of the day. Because if you can imagine how hot it would be, you know, drawing water from the well, and how hard work it would be. But as Jesus approached, he saw one lady on her own, this one woman, and it was in the heat of the day. And Jesus thought, wow, what's she doing in the heat of the day? What is she doing on her own? And she went, and he went to chat to her. And after a few talks about her, she learned about her life and that she wasn't married. In fact, she's been married 4 or 5 times. She was a bit of a loose woman. She had her husband. Well, she called him her husband, but Jesus sort of said, well, he's not your husband, is he? And she said, well, no, I live with him. So in them days, in them small, in them towns, she was basically an outcast. She was lucky she didn't get stoned. She was lucky she didn't get killed by the others in the town. And they talked for a while, and they just sort of, and she sort of said, well, you know, I know I'm an outcast and nobody will speak to me, but there's somebody coming, and the Messiah is going to come, and hopefully that he's going to pray with us and talk to us and teach us. And basically Jesus said, well, that's who I am. And he told her to go back to where she came, and she sort of gave testimony about this guy who came and talked to her at the well. And he could have easily been chucked out of the town. He could have easily been stoned himself, and being a Jew. He could have, you know, been jeered at, spat at. But he didn't. He was actually invited. He was invited in to the town. He was invited to talk to the elders. And through that, many people were set free. Many people were set free from legalism. Many people were set free from fear. Of, you know, not reaching out to the villages and everything else, not going out of the town. And there was a massive time of salvation. And again, that was just through one encounter with Jesus. Again, he knew her circumstances, he knew her status, but yet he still had time to come alongside and still had a time to chat, no matter what type of lifestyle she had. And what about us today? Now, it's the same for us today than it was then. You know, Jesus knows exactly who you are tonight. He knows why you're here. He knows what you're doing. He knows where you've been. He knows who you've been with. He knows exactly what you're up to. You know, there's nothing that he doesn't know. And we can stand here today, and I can stand here today and say, you know, I'm not worthy. You know, I'm not worthy of your love. I'm not worthy of you to come alongside me because, you know, I'm in a mess, you know, and I don't want you anywhere near me. And when I'm ready, I'll ask you then. And to be honest, you know that time never comes. You know that time never comes. And we say, yeah, I'll accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. I'll ask him to come into my life. I'll ask him to come alongside me when my life is sorted out. You'd be waiting a long time. And why wait? You know, why wait a long time when you can have Jesus come alongside you, and you can have Jesus come alongside you and supporting you. You can have Jesus come alongside you and setting you free. You can have Jesus come alongside you and giving you life, life abundantly. That's what it says in the Bible, life in abundance. You know, you can feel messed up today. I just want to share a testimony, really. A few years ago, I used to be in telecoms, in telecommunications, and I used to be a chain supply manager, and they decided to build new networks in Birmingham, Bristol, Middlesex. I was based in Manchester, and my area was Manchester, Birmingham, Bristol, Middlesex. And it meant that I had to go out for a few weekends at a time to work. And I remember they said to us that, right, just outside the NEC in Birmingham, there's this warehouse. We took it over. I wanted to go in there and build the stores. I wanted to build a distribution centre. So I got my guys, and we all went down this big wagon. And we worked all day, and the boss texted us this text, this sat-nav postcode. He said, that's where you're staying tonight. So that's fine. So we just finished work about 7 o'clock, and we're absolutely in a mess. Yeah, we stunk. I mean, this place used to be a mushroom farm, and the place stunk. I never felt so smelly in all my life. Anyway, we got in the wagon, got off, and we're going through town, which is a nightmare in itself, through Birmingham. And the van sort of pulled into this hotel car park. And I thought to myself, surely not. This was the best hotel in Birmingham. This, if there was a 7-star, this would be it. It was absolutely the best hotel. And here's us in a big Merc van, smelling of mushrooms, filthy, dust all over our trousers. And I thought, I said to the guys, I said, look, we can't just walk in here. We can't just waltz in a place like this. We'll get kicked out. There was certainly there's no way we're going to get access to this place. We better start looking for somewhere else, you know. So I said to the guys, I said, you go on your phone and find out this is somewhere else to stay, because I'm 100% convinced that guy behind that desk is not going to let us in. So as I went up the stairs, I could see the dust behind me. Oh, no. And I got to reception, I could see the dust behind me. Oh, no. And the lady behind reception, we give a reference number, and she said, yep, not a problem. There's 5 of you. Not a problem. There's your rooms. Just sign here. And in you go. I was like, wow. You know, wow, this woman has let us in to this wonderful posh hotel. The only thing about it was £7 for a pint of Guinness. I wasn't really happy about that, but there you go. But it had a spa, and it had a swimming pool that we could use. It was absolutely fantastic. So we had access to that hotel, even though we were in the right mess. And do you know, that's what it's like today. That's what it's like for us today. You know, you could feel in a mess today, but Jesus is here for us. Jesus is around to come alongside. John 3:16, you know, it says, you know, I am the way, it says, Jesus came, just get me scripture. John 3:16, yeah, it just talks about that God sent his only son to die on the cross. For you to have eternal life, for the world to have eternal life. And the world, we're part of that world, aren't we? We're in that world. So that counts for us too. You know, that we can be set free through Jesus because of that love that he gave us that we've been talking about there and the blood that was spilt. You know, he loved the world so much that he gave his only son. That was Jesus that died on the cross for each and every one of us. To take away all our sin, to take away all our mess, to take away all our garbage, and to take away all our rubbish. No,
it's like having sin on one hand, all the rubbish and the garbage and the mess in our lives. You know, and it's like having that in one hand. Transferred from us onto him. So that means that we're free. We're free indeed. Everything goes onto Jesus.
And that's what he came for. He came for the sinner, to set us free. And I believe that opportunity is here tonight to accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, to accept him into your life, no matter how messy you feel, no matter how dirty you feel. You know, Jesus wants you in his life, and I just can't stress enough, you know, I can't think about when I became a Christian, I couldn't go back. I've got, you know, sometimes I've slipped and sometimes I've made a mess, but I know God is there for me. I know that Jesus loves me and he's there for me. And but I just couldn't go back not knowing Jesus, you know. In fact, the last breath of Jesus, he said, you know, on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And as the it is finished came across, you know, the sun went dark and the earth started to shake. And in the temple, there was a huge curtain. And this curtain was basically a no-go area for man. It was a no-go area. It's where the covenant of God was and where the presence of God was. And it's like from top to bottom of this temple, it was just covered everywhere. And the time that he took his last breath, this curtain torn from top to bottom. Not just a little bit, not just a little gap, but it's from top to bottom, and it was split wide open. You know, and that talks to me of access. So when God gave his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us, it gave us access to a living God, you know, through these temple courts. So he says in John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, Father, except through the Son. So no one comes to the Father, God, except through his Son, Jesus. Yeah? So nobody comes through. And Jesus is already there. We just need to come through Jesus and accept him as our Lord and Saviour, to have this wonderful God on our side, to have this wonderful God to come alongside us, you know, in times of trouble, in times of joy, in times of happiness, that this God can be alongside us. And I just want to just bear with me tonight. I just feel as though, you know, we need to really respond to that. We need to respond to the word. We need to respond to what God has done for us by sending his only Son. We need to respond whether we accept it or we reject it tonight. You know, I'm sure you know your heart is thinking about it, and you've maybe thinking about it for a long time. You know, but why wait? I can say that Jesus Christ wants to come alongside you, no matter where you are or what you're doing. So can I just ask you just to bow your heads? Do you really believe that Jesus wants you in his life, that Jesus wants to come alongside of you? I want you to be open. I want you to be open and receive him. And if after this prayer, you agree with this prayer and you want Jesus into your life, I just want to ask you sort of like just, I don't know what you do, whether you raise your hand or you, but just acknowledge it, that you want to receive Jesus. And you know what? I'd love to come alongside and we'd love to pray for you. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are interested in each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, that even though you know our past, even though you know the mess that we're in, that you want to come alongside us, that you love us. You love us to bits no matter what. No matter what we've done in our lives, and no matter what we've said, no matter how we feel. Lord, I ask you just to come into my life. Come into my life, Lord, and give me life and life in full. Give me life, life abundant. Let me feel your presence in times of trouble. Let me feel your presence in times of joy. Let me feel your presence in times of happiness. Now, I don't want you to worry about who sat next to you, who brought you, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. This is between you and God. This is between you and God. And I just pray that you can walk out of this place, somebody linking your arm. That you can walk out of this place with somebody with you, for you, not against you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. If you really believe that tonight, while all the heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you want to raise your hand. Kira Baba Bara Shandara Mandara Shandara. Kira Baba Bara Shandara. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you can set us free. Thank you, Lord, your word says we're free indeed. Once we're set free, we're free indeed. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. I really believe that tonight is the night for some people here. Don't do what I did. I waited 4 years. I waited 4 years. Hallelujah.
Let's give Peter a hand, eh?